living in a country that gives us the freedom of worship, that our military establishment has fought and died for that privilege and that right. And we also are grateful that God has provided information to us that is going to transcend this country and its degeneracy and its lack of losing of freedoms all along the way, and how it will again be like all the other nations of the world. We are not like that, and we are very grateful to have the opportunity to take a Bible that we can trust and know that the words in it are inerrant, infallible, and authorized. And therefore, we are grateful to read these words every Sunday morning. That kind of sets our thinking toward the objective at hand. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing unto I sent it." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 2? Proverbs chapter 2. And we've been looking at the kind of a background to getting involved in the sonship commitment checkpoints that are going to be kind of our focus of attention for the next few Bible classes before we move on to the next phase of our godly edification. The only thing I have by way of announcements is that coming up in December, I'll get the dates more for you, but we'll have a break coming up at the end of the month. We've got candlelight, the communion service will be coming up that month. And do we have a deacon's meeting in December?
No.
No. Okay. And outside of that, I don't really know of any other announcements that really ought to be made at this time. So we have plenty on our plate this morning, so we might as well get ourselves underway. So following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. Silent prayer gives you a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God, and especially to lay aside the cares, the concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to take your word in hand this morning, to look at these words that we have been enjoined to understand and to come to appreciate and perceive and to know. And we realize and recognize that you have written a curriculum to us that is going to be designed to perfectly educate us and perfectly edify us and bring us to the stature of that perfect man. And so the issues that are involved in this are many. The vastness of what your intended design and purpose for us is incredible. And so we just we pray that we can grasp it, and that as we begin to see with the eyes of our understanding being opened, that we see with the zeal and the enthusiasm and the level of commitment that you know that we need to have and that we will make to see this through to the end, to be utilized by you both now and in eternity in the operations of your business. And we thank you for the grand privilege of this that has been made possible by the cross work of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, that you have given us the spirit of adoption, that all of these issues have moved us to this point where you now want to enter in and engage us in this very personal one-on-one relationship, and teach us personally and educate us and impart your heart, your wisdom to our heart. And we just pray that as we continue to take in this doctrine, that we will be following it honestly and handling your word honestly and accurately as we do so, so that we will gain the effectual working by each and every aspect of it. We again are grateful for all of these matters and pray to the end that we might be, as far as we go right now, firmly established in our sonship life, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at the issue of us now being adopted as sons. As we have been studying through the book of Romans, we have come to that point. And as we did, we paused to go back here and gain an appreciation for what being an adopted son is all about. And it's far different than what it is in our culture today. And we've studied that background material to be able to realize and recognize what it means to God when He says He's adopted you as His son or as His daughter, which is the capstone of your godly sanctification in Christ. And really, this is going to not, this isn't just riding a hobby horse. This is going to be your life from now on. And so you might as well be prepared to understand and appreciate it from now on that this is the way, the framework in which all of your life is going to be set. The first six verses of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is the book in which God has written about what being a son is and given us the information as He utilized David and Solomon. And because Israel is also going to be adopted, adoption pertaineth to Israel. We're not looking back here again at any doctrine for which we're going to be able to utilize as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. But what we're trying to understand is the curriculum, the framework for it, and especially the table of contents as you see behind me, to understand the levels through which you pass. The way a father educates a son has already been talked about in the Bible before you get to Romans. And so that father-to-son relationship dynamic is now what your father wants you to engage him in. And he wants you to now draw close to him and to have this kind of relationship with him. It's not to be new once you hit Romans 8:14, but in case it is, and in our case it was, it's very purposeful that we go back here and get an understanding of that. And so the first six verses, but especially verses 2 through 6 of the book of Proverbs in chapter 1 inform us in a table of contents manner of what to expect, what a son is to expect as a father educates him. And that is, as you see in level 1, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. Then to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. The second level is to give subtlety to the simple. By the time you hit this area now, you are actually past that freshman stage and you're entering into your sophomore stage. You are now a simple son. And you're going to have to be given subtlety to all of these issues of decision-making skill that you've been given by your father. And that's what an adult son is designed to do. He's designed to make decisions that are going to be reflective of exactly the way his father thinks. If you're going into business together, then you're going to have to think the way your father does about the business and make decisions the way he does. And so he's going to give you subtlety and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And once that's understood, you move on to the level 3 where you are called a wise man. And the wise man will hear and will increase learning. And the ultimate of it all is to be that man of understanding who's going to attain unto wise counsels. And the first thing that God is, as your father, is going to do is he's going to, first of all, establish you as a son. Now, I use that word very carefully because that's exactly what I mean. I understand the difference between establish and stablish. The E makes a difference, and your Bible discriminates between those two words. In fact, it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul starts out the book of Romans, he talks about establishing them. By the time he ends the book of Romans, he talks about them being established. And when you first of all are going to build, which is what this whole edifice is, this edifying of your soul, you got to have a groundwork and a foundation upon which the building could be erected. But again, and that's one of the most important parts of building a home or building a building, is the footings that are put in. Nobody sees that stuff. Nobody looks at Trump Towers and says, "Wow, those must be wonderful footings down there." Nobody looks at that stuff and is thrilled by the foundation. Nobody looks at a house they're going to buy and looks down on and sees the foundation of it. My dad used to always talk to me about the foundation of our house. My grandfather drew up the plans for our house. He was a draftsman and worked at and built houses, built homes through our local lumber company. And he was able to lay the foundation of our house out with the cinder blocks like we have here without cutting a single one. There wasn't a single cut block in the entire foundation. I don't know if that means anything, but it was just a feature of the house. But nobody gets excited about it. And yet, when the storm comes and when it really matters, the foundation is what's going to secure that. And so the establishment of the Son, while it may be basic, it is my understanding that really is the most important aspect of this, because if this happens properly, the rest of this is going to happen. But if this does not happen properly, you're going to have trouble and get derailed somewhere on down the lines in this education. Because, and not only from just sheer entropy and sheer the time that it's going to be put into to going through it and that kind of thing. Attrition is the word I'm groping for. Not just through sheer attrition alone might knock you out, but you also have waiting for you down the road an adversary who has a lot of wiles to be able to derail you, and if that basic establishment isn't there, then it's going to take place. And that's really what we're after here, is being firmly established in this curriculum. And here we have the table of contents, and right when you finish perceiving the words of understanding here in the first phase of the first level of your sonship life and sonship education, before you begin receiving the words, receiving the instruction of wisdom and justice, judgment, and equity, that's where your sonship really begins happening in earnest, where you start receiving things, where your Father is now really imparting His wisdom to you and teaching you how to make wise decisions, and all of these decision-making acquired skills that you get in making wise decisions, and then moving on to making just decisions and making judgmental decisions, and finally honing that to the point where you can make equitable decisions, and knowing that all of those skills are going to be transferred from this life to the next and translated. I mean, you as a believer in Christ, as a son, are going to be able to take everything that's important with you. You're not going to be taking your home or your possessions, but you will take everything that we have been doing with you. And that's to be in your inner man as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's this very issue that He's going to evaluate you by. That's why He calls it the issue of some of the things that will have been accomplished by you are going to be tried by fire and will be gold and silver and precious stones. And you already know that's what this whole curriculum is called. I mean, it's to be looked at as greater than any gold or silver or precious stones. And all of the wisdom of this world that you utilized is going to be burned as hay, wood, hay, and stubble. And it's this that's going to be evaluated at the judgment seat as to where you're going to be placed in the operations of your Father in the creature, and so that you can function with Him in His business and actually produce His very life through your work and your occupation or vocation, actually, in the heavenly places. So right before that gets underway in earnest, we come then to this issue of the son's commitment, and a father is going to set that son down, and he's going to exhort him now as to, I call it probing his heart, to make sure that those levels of commitment are where they need to be. Because the Father knows what this can do. He knows the wisdom that's in this. He knows the salvation that's in it. And He knows how you're going to have every single, it's going to look, if it wasn't for His wisdom and the power of His Spirit leading you through this curriculum, you will never ever be able to please Him, to honor Him, to be a part of a glorious operation, because you have your inner man, you still have a nature of sin in you, and you by nature want to go under the law. You want to do what most churches talk about. You want to tithe. You want to give money to get something back from God, or give time to get something back from God. You want to be under a law system naturally. Every person does. And then you also have many characteristic flaws by which the adversary knows which buttons to push. He has wiles. He has an entire world system that is designed to be totally washing out the any possibility of sonship education and edification ever taking place. One thing he can do better than anything else, he can just keep you busy doing things, useless endeavors that have no real eternal value whatsoever, temporary fun, which is what most churches do. Most people go to church, like I said, to get medicated for the rest of the week, and a lot of what goes on in churches is just soulish fun in a spiritual package. That's really all it is. They go there and tantalize and titillate the soul, package it in a spiritual thing. Maybe they've got a cross on top of the, you know, spire out there or something, but that's really all it is, all it amounts to. And so your Father knows that. He knows how things are stacked against you. But as you go down through the book of Proverbs and you begin looking at these exhortations and realize I'm to expect in the curriculum to find information written to me to effectually work in my inner man that's going to save me from all of that. It's going to deliver me. And that's to be, right now we don't need to know all the details of that, but we need to realize this is a very powerful thing. Because I think you can easily see how powerful the opposition is. Well, this is more powerful than that, and this can handle all of that. But you are not going to look wise in the eyes of your family, your friends, and I'll tell you what, you will probably look more wise in the eyes of an unbeliever than you will in the eyes of another believer. I know I've had that experience where some unbelievers have told me, well, you're a professing Christian. I really, you know, they know a little bit about the Bible. They've heard of Paul maybe and that he was beheaded and so forth. And so they look at you and say, well, I at least respect what you're saying because you are a Christian. Other Christians are going to look at this and say, well, this isn't how it's supposed to be done. You're crazy. You're going to look more of a nut in the eyes of other believers than a lot of unbelievers. So just be prepared for that. Well, the Father realizes what's laying ahead of the Son, so he's going to set the Son down and begin talking to him about his commitment to being established as a son. And that's what you really get in the exhortation that begins here in Proverbs chapter 2, and it corresponds with the son who has gone through in the table of contents all of verse 2 to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. And that corresponding exhortation gets underway here in verse 1, and so let's read down at least through the first 5 verses. It actually goes down through verse 9, but I'm going to really focus my primary attention on the first 5 verses. He says, my son, and this again, this is David talking to his son Solomon, as God is giving him those inspired words to say. And by the way, a good question was asked about the issue of the mother coming up from time to time. For instance, come back to chapter 1. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. The reason you get the mother coming up there, you got to remember this is set in the context of David educating Solomon. And the wife and the mother has a role to play in that. And she also has an area of being able to impart wisdom and instruction to her son. And that's why when you see that mother coming up, and one of the reasons, may not be the only reason, but one of the reasons that happens is because you're talking about a properly working and functioning family here. And the mother has a role to play in that. And by the way, it's not surprising to find that coming up in Paul's epistles. And it does. And when you get over to the pastoral epistles, if you've read through them, you realize Paul has a lot to say about women. And a lot of women don't like Paul for that. They can't stand Paul. They think Paul's a chauvinistic pig. But Paul has a lot to say about it. And a properly functioning local church, local assembly, the older women in that assembly have a ministry to the younger women, as do the older men to the younger men. And We'll talk a little bit more about that, but that's not an uncommon thing to have happening. When you remember, this is in the framework of a father teaching a son, and you don't take the wife or the mother and just throw her out. She's got a role to play as well. But the primary focus, especially when it comes to a son being adopted by his father, and a son would do that, even if a natural born son was adopted by his father, so that he could enter into business with his father, the father then takes the primary role in this. And that, again, is far different than what we find today, where most fathers are only in it for the sex, and then they're somewhere else. They're gone. And that's one of the main reasons why you have such horrible social problems today, and why even good fathers aren't as good as they should be. But anyway, verse 1, he says, "My son," this is in chapter 2 again, "if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now, basically, we can actually take that issue of a son's commitment to his sonship establishment and break it down into a couple of component parts. And I've already showed you that, not because I was getting to it, but because I hadn't got to it. I just wanted to make sure you had something. But these, so I'm going to go through it in the fashion that I really intended to. But these two major areas of commitment correspond to the terminology we've been utilizing all along. You hear me oftentimes talk about being educated as sons, and you hear me say two different expressions, and I brought this out before. I'll talk about sonship education and sonship edification. And I don't mean those two words to be interchangeable. When I talk about, it's like when I talk about the policy of evil, Satan's policy of evil, and Satan's plan of evil. Those are two different things. And so when I talk about being educated and edified, those are two different things, but they are both have to take place as a son. And the one issue of being educated is, and this is where these commitment levels are going to check you out and find out if this is happening or not. Because what the danger here is that you're going to wind up being educated as a son if you stay in this assembly. And there's no guarantee that you will. But if you stay in this assembly, you're going to get sonship education. But it doesn't at all mean that you're going to be properly edified as a son. That is, when I talk about sonship edification, you not only have gone through the curriculum, but you have stopped and made sure that every aspect of that curriculum is really effectually working in your inner man. And therefore, by the time you get to the end of it, you can be that perfect man. You can be that man of understanding, because each one of these things has effectually done its job. It's gripped you, and it is being worked out in every detail of your life. Solomon, again, is the great example of a son who was properly educated, but not properly edified. And the problem that I have, and every father will have with a son, is that he can't force the edification. He may be able to force the education. That's not supposed to be done here either. You are an adult. You force a child. A child is forced to go to school. You may handcuff him to the bus if you have to, but he's going to school. Of course he doesn't want to go. He wants to go fishing, or he wants to go hunting, or he wants to go play, or he wants to go ride, or riding bikes, or he wants to do something else. He doesn't want to go to school. I never did. I hated it. The whole idea, I dreaded, the only thing I dreaded about fall, I loved fall because the World Series was there, but I hated the idea of going to school. I didn't want to go to school. Never wanted to go to school. But you can force an education on someone. You can't force what I'm talking about is that isn't to be done either. That's why I'm making sure that you realize, listen, and I want you to know this, you can opt out of this anytime you want. Just don't come back. You can opt out of it anytime you want. You are an adult, and I'm going to treat you as an adult. I'm going to treat you the way my Heavenly Father treats you. And if you want to walk away from Him, He's not going to grab you and jerk you and throw you down and jump on you and stomp on you and cause you to have flat tires and lose your bank account and have bad health and get cancer and die. He's not going to do any of that. You're an adult. You look at it. If you don't want it, walk away from it. You'll never hear another peep out of Him until you get to the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to treat you in kind. But the one thing that can't be forced on any level is the issue of being properly edified. And that's going to take a restructuring of your life in most cases, because you live in a time that puts a premium on your time. And it's interesting that that's one of the very first things that you'll get in Romans when we get back. Paul's going to say something about time. He's going to say, "For I reckon," and you're going to have to do some reckoning there, "that the sufferings of this present," what? "Time, are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." So you're immediately confronted with this present time. But you're already going to have this understanding because we're going through it right now. So I want you to realize that each one of these two components we're going to look at corresponds to sonship education, first of all, and secondly, to sonship edification. And the first major area commitment that corresponds with the issue of us being properly educated as sons is what you might call, there's two major issues that are going to be touched upon here that the Father's going to examine in the Son about His commitment level. And the first one is what you might call the commitment, first of all, to learning it. The commitment to learning. In other words, it's a commitment to your sonship education. I'm going to commit to this. It's more or less an attitude, and that's what we're really basically probing for. We're looking for a set attitude toward the commitment to learning, and it's more or less an attitude towards getting the vocational training that you're presented with by your Father, that you've come to recognize that. And by the way, you've already made one commitment so far. You've already made a commitment by this point. Small as it is, you've cried, "Abba, Father." You've made some decision along the way where you looked at this and said, "Yes, I want this." And the thrill of being informed that you're adopted as a son, being made aware that there's wisdom and instruction that God, my Heavenly Father, wants to impart right to my heart, from His heart to mine. And I wouldn't be at this point if I hadn't already at least committed to some measure to this just by crying, "Abba, Father," which is a proper and natural response of a son or a daughter to a father who now wants to take them and personally begin to bring them under His wing and teach them and bring them into His business. And so there is a measure of already passing that issue by the time you get here to where now you recognize this is a serious and needful education. And the first thing I'm going to be examined is my commitment to that. What is the level of commitment you have to what you've perceived already as something very serious and needful for you to have? And it needs to be examined because you need to be made aware of what's coming. And you're going to have to commit to taking time more than anything else. Is the time that you're going to have to commit to and engage in what's necessary for you to engage in order to get it. And I'm not just talking about showing up in Bible class. Because you will never, I've said this before and I'll say it 1,000 times, this will never work if all you do is come to Bible class. And the only time you ever switch on thinking about your life as a son to your Heavenly Father are the 4 hours we spend together every week. That's never going to work. I guarantee that ain't going to work. This is something that you need to spend time with, whether it's morning or evening or whatever works for you. But it's also something that should engage you in whatever downtime you may have. Some of you, downtime may be your commute. Now, I've heard some people say that they listen to me during their commute. Okay. You know, I've heard this from some internet guys. They say, I download your messages and I listen to you on my way to work. Well, that's some drive, but which is, I'm saying, you know, I'm wondering, I hope they can don't get in a wreck or something. But whatever it is, you're going to have to realize I've got to put about as much time into getting this as my Father is putting into giving it to me. And that's necessary because we're not just robots. The reason this feels different than the way we taught when we were in the doctrinal program, I call it. And the doctrinal program is you get saved, you believe that Jesus died for you, was buried, and arose from the dead, and you believe in Christ alone, by faith alone, no works of any kind. Once you're saved, you immediately have to confess all of your sins and keep confessing them every hour on the hour if necessary. And you're filled with the Spirit, and then all you got to do is just start going doctrine, 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 and shoving as much doctrine in the soul as you possibly can until you somehow meet this magical goal line of becoming a mature believer with a max amount of doctrine in your soul. That's what I call the doctrinal program, which is a miserable and dismal failure. Because it may give great Bible instruction, but it gives no proper biblical soul edification. And so the issue why this feels so different and why you're now required to engage in this. Before, you could just come here almost like a robot and just sit here and plug in and go home. And that's not a relationship. That's not the way this is designed to work and never was designed to work. And so and it's necessary that you engage with your Father and spend time thinking about this and have some discipline in your life when it comes to allowing this to really sink in and grip you and read and reread and re-reread and spend time sometimes reading it and not even, you know, hopefully you don't need me to tell you how to do that, but sometimes read it this is going to sound ridiculous, but read it, and I mean with nobody else around and no distractions, and sit there and just think about it. I mean, that seems like a simple issue. But honestly, it's not. I know from personal experience it's not all that simple. To get quiet and to get alone and to read something and to just sit there and think about what you just read. Think about it. Stop and think and spend time with that. And if you'd make very little headway on it, put it down and go on. But come back to it and come back to it and come back to it. And what I'm saying in that, and I'm not saying to spend huge amount of times in the Chronicles that way, but I am telling you that the curriculum, especially, you ought to be doing that with Romans 8, especially 16 through 39. You ought to be spending a lot of time looking at that chapter and really thinking about how it follows this curriculum. But what I'm after, though, is that you realize the necessary issue to the son's commitment to learning, to be taking time and engaging in it, is a necessary thing because God didn't create us as robots. He didn't make us like computers. We could have been, but He didn't make us as laptops or desktop computers that just get hooked up to a database. You know, you just put your flash drive, plug your flash drive into God or into the Bible and just have the information downloaded into our brains. I mean, that could have been really easy to do. But that's not how God chose to do it for a very important reason. That's the old idea we had in our doctrinal church programs, that all you really need to have is a max amount of doctrine in the soul. And you're considered a mature believer. And that's wrong. That's patently wrong according to the Bible's idea of godly edifying. Certainly not wrong according to man's idea, but it's certainly wrong according to God's. And listen, the reason is that just gaining, listen to this carefully, because most of you came from this, just gaining a maximum amount of doctrine does not develop the character of your father in your soul. You hear that? Just gaining a maximum amount of doctrine does not develop the character of your father in you. And that takes more than just data. That takes exhortations. That takes feelings. That takes sentiment. That takes responsiveness that matches your father's. That takes a set of matched values and a set of matched enthusiasm and matched esteem and matched likes and matched dislikes and a matching issue of what impresses my father and what is unimpressive to him. And you can almost look at, it's going to be directly opposite of what you normally see in mainline Christianity is not at all impressive to my father. You going through 45 minutes with your hands in the air till the blood is drained down to your toes and you can't feel your hands anymore and you scream to the top of your lungs till you're voiceless, "He is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy," does not impress your father. He's not impressed with this. Bad music doesn't impress anyone except the idiots singing it. And that's what I'm talking about, character. When you look at the attributes of God, the thing that we never did was we all pulled, poor God, we pulled him apart. We tried to dissect him under a microscope and analyze each component of his integrity or his attributes. Never realizing God isn't like that at all. And how all the combination of those attributes work together to form his character. And there's things he likes. And that's not an anthropomorphism or an anthropopathism. There's things he truly likes and enjoys. And there's things he hates. And a son is to match that so that a friend of my father is a friend of mine. And an enemy of my father's is an enemy of mine. And so when the father goes into business, he can actually put the sign out, like father, like son. Father and son in business together. And there has to be a proper response. That's what this is going to begin to probe in you. What's your response to this? And there has to be a proper response from the son to the information, a proper heart response to the doctrine that includes all these exhortations that we're looking at, like this one this morning, that all go together to produce the same character of the father in the son and in the daughter. So that when someone meets you and hears you and sees you, they're meeting and hearing and seeing your father. It's not to be just a chip off the old block. It's to be the old block. The whole block. And so it's the issue that all has to be there in order for the son to function in all the various, you're going to be required to function in operations that have all of these issues that are going to have to be there in you. Therefore, all that doctrinal teaching, even though many of the things that were taught, some of them were good, some of them were right, some of them we don't have to throw out, most of them were taught out of order and sequence. Well, in fact, all of them were. But the method of edifying the soul that way never has worked in anyone, and it never will work. So none of those people are edified properly. None of them. It's impossible to be edified properly that way. That categorical, systematic, go to the original languages type stuff is just as useless and pointless to ever producing proper godly edification as following a Sunday school quarterly. That's another man's idea of how to do it, and it's just as good as the other guys. Or probably, I should say it, it's just as pointless as the other guys, because it was all wisdom of men to begin with. Or following our daily bread, or following any order of praise and worship services, or even Bible study, which is Bible study just for the sake of studying the Bible, or any other religious activity that claims to edify the soul. I saw one just recently where some guy painted Jesus' face on the huge painting of Jesus' face, and that was the service. That, first of all, I don't think Jesus was a wide-angle Saxon. But secondly, I'm impressed with the guy's painting skills. Tremendous painter. I'll give him kudos for painting. But that didn't edify me at all. And it's not proper edifying. So the truth is that there's, what I'm saying in all this is there's supposed to be a proper response on our part. And when you're talking about a response, there's another word that goes along with that. It's a little longer than that. When you're talking about a proper response, there's another word that goes along with being a son, being put into a position of authority and power and a position in a principality of power, of might, or dominion in the heavenly places in that creature. When you take the word response and lengthen it, you get the word responsibility. And that's what that builds. A responsible person is a person who has responded properly to what they're doing or the wisdom they've been getting. And that's how this is supposed to be done. Your father and you taking what he has said in written form in his word and you responding to that, and when you do and you're talking about a proper response, you're also talking about a responsibility on our part, and that's what this is. This commitment to learning is your responsibility, and you're going to be accountable for it. And being a responsible and accountable son, the accountability factor in it, those are all aspects of adulthood, right? You can even see this when you go from high school to college. It's an entirely different kind of responsibility in college than I ever had in high school. First of all, mom and dad usually aren't around to kick me out of bed. And I had to take a wind-up, click, 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 clock with a bell in it. And that thing went off. And finally, when I knew my last day of getting up, I took the thing and smashed it to pieces. Most of us did. It was a tradition on our floor. On your last day, you took your little alarm clock and you flung it down the floor. And just there's alarm clocks coming out of rooms, smashing on walls and everything. The last day, we had to get up by that stupid alarm clock. But all I'm after in that is you're accountable in a way you've never been accountable before. And that's part of being an adult. Because once we've come to understand it and have the effectual working of Romans 8, 14, and 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And then you're informed that you have been adopted, you receive the Spirit of adoption, not under the bondage of the tutors and governors, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. That we've been adopted as adult sons by our Heavenly Father. When you come to understand that, and that the Father is totally and He is enthusiastically committed to personally teaching us, giving us His Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, we know therefore, you know from those two verses that your Father has committed Himself on that side of the issue to teaching it. On the teaching end of things, He's completely in. He's totally committed to this. And there's a natural now expectation that on our side of it, we're going to reciprocate that. And there will be a matched response out of ourselves to commit to it, to commit to getting it. And all that is just an extension of this production of an attitude. And that's what we're dealing with in this whole basic establishment as a son, is establishing a matched set of attitudes in us that our Father has. We're supposed to now have that attitude toward our sonship education. And it just naturally flows out of your adjusted attitude. It shouldn't be a hard thing. It should come as no surprise that you're going to have to get serious about this now. And it's just, that's just common sense. In fact, that occurs in a lot of educational venues where, you know, yippee, I got into Harvard Law School. I know my ticket's set. I'm set for life now. It doesn't matter what happens from now on. I can break the law, and I can still be president of the United States, and all of these kinds of things. It's like the thrill of getting into the school, but all of a sudden, when you have to show up for class, now you have to get serious. Well, that's just, I think it's just common sense, and that's really the first major area of commitment to the sonship establishment. The second major area of commitment to the son's initial, and by the way, this also gets addressed here in Proverbs 2. The second major area of commitment to the son's initial basic establishment is not just to the commitment to his sonship education, but it's going to be the commitment to his sonship edification. And it's really the establishing within the son a commitment level that's going to involve his committing to the effectual working of the doctrine that you're learning. And one of the things I mean by this is, as we will look at this, and it comes out of some of the areas we'll look at in the first issue, these dovetail each other, is that you're not going to let anything slide. If you're not getting it, you're gonna be the squeaky gear that needs some grease. You're going to say something. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it has many times to me when I was on the other side of this pulpit, where I literally would not let my pastor go until I understood what he was talking about. And there's a crying of that that's going to take place. That's why we talked about here. If you criest, that's a response on your part. Something's coming out of your mouth. But then taking that and committing to walking out of here and putting this into effect in the details of your life. And the second area here is the commitment to its effectual working of what you learn. Now, once the father has exhorted you to commit to the proper level, to the fundamental aspect of learning the curriculum, once all that proper attitude that goes along with that is established in the son, the next thing the father is going to do is to come along and exhort the son and say some things to him concerning the nature of what he's going to teach. And it's going to go beyond just the vocational training he's going to be teaching the son. It's not going to be, well, you push this button first, and then you dial this dial, and then you push this button, and then you flip this switch, and it needs to go in that sequence. It's not just that. It goes beyond just the vocational training. The father is going to come along and give the son some insight into the capacities that the son's education has. Like, all right, you know how to push that button, turn that dial, and flip that switch. Now I want to show you what that also can do. It doesn't just do that operation, but it's also going to do a lot of other. This has a huge amount of capacity packed into it, and you should get information from your father about insight into the capacities the son's education has, especially in the area of understanding this education and this curriculum has real power to it. This can defeat the greatest power next to God's that there is, the adversaries. This can vanquish that. And that, by the way, is why when you get to the end of Romans 8, you're almost having a party. Yea, in all of these things we are more than conquerors in Christ. You can almost hear Paul shouting, yippee! You know, there's a realization of the power that's there. And this thing's got strength to it. It's got a might to it. That's why we went over and looked at that passage where Paul tells the Colossians, this worked in me mightily. This is something I'm going to have that has capacity, and I've got to depend upon this thing. I've got to trust this and depend upon this and rely upon this with as much faith as I did when I believed in Jesus Christ as my only and all-sufficient Savior. And I can do that. I can step out on it and I can trust it. It'll hold. And the Father's going to come along in this section and he's going to introduce you to the fact that you will eventually have to face some very wise, stiff opposition to your sonship education. But what he's given you and what he's teaching you about is going to be able to effectually deal with all of that. And it's going to make it, therefore, so that you can handle the opposition. So that you can, in fact, Paul will come to the point, you'll see Paul go through these phases. He will be in a phase where he talks about handling the opposition. Then he goes into a phase later on where he talks about glorying in the opposition. But when he gets to the final phase, which I would not advise you do right now, he gets to the point he wants the opposition. It's almost at the point where Jesus was on that cross when he said, "Who is he that will contend with me? Let him come." And that was in his physically weakest condition he was ever in. He was nailed to a cross after being beaten beyond recognition. Let him come. You want to fight? Come on, let's do it. And you'll see Paul go through that, those phases. Now that is a level 3 son, a man of understanding who gets to that point. I'm not at that point, by the way. I'll tell you right now. That would just be verbose bragging for me to do something like that right now. But you realize right here in what the Father's going to say to you and examine in your commitment to the effectual working of this, that you can handle that opposition and you can keep on going to the very end, and so that the objective, that carrot that he holds out before you of what his business is all about, of the whole thing, doesn't just become in the interim, in going through the curriculum, that doesn't become some foggy, vaporous pipe dream that has just vanished and you don't know where it went. That won't happen if it's done properly. But that stays a clear focus and objective, and you keep getting closer to it and closer and closer to realizing it as you move through your life and as you move through this education. And right off the bat, even before the Father describes the details of the objective, your vocation in the heavenly places and the opposition you're going to face in getting the education, before that, right off the bat, he's going to give you some information for you to appreciate so you can, listen, you can intelligently commit yourself. That's big difference than just having an old-fashioned altar call and saying, come to Jesus, and have people come forward for something, kneel to somebody and surrender to something or somebody. No, this is so that you can intelligently, when you go through these exhortations, it makes it so you have some intelligence about committing yourself to the whole educational function and its effectual working. So you can say, you can come along and say, this thing that I'm committing myself to get, the bottom line is, I can trust it implicitly. There's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind that it will not do what it says it can do. I trust it implicitly. No doubt whatsoever. No reservation. Unquestioning trust. I can depend upon it totally. And if I'll do that very thing, the objective it has in view will be obtainable by me. I can obtain that objective. It's not impossible at all. In fact, it's not even improbable. It's definite. If I just commit to its learning properly and commit to its effectual working properly, it's possible, probable, it's definitely attainable. And by the time you get to the end of Romans chapter 8, especially through the effectual working of verses 31 through 39, by the time you come through chapters 10, 11, 9, 10, and 11, and then when you get, as we've said, and to present yourself as a living sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the end result of your sonship establishment ends there, and the end result of your dispensational orientation is all designed to make it so that your commitment to your sonship learning is all in place. It's intact. You're firmly established. The footings are laid. The foundation is poured. You're established. You're ready to go. And along with that is going to be your perception of its power, strength, and capacity that the curriculum has to do and accomplish everything it says it will do. And that's all designed to produce in you a commitment to its effectual working, so that when over there in Romans 12, when you begin dealing with viewing yourself the way your Father wants you to view yourself, not too highly, and the way you begin viewing one another and begin having cracked open that magnificent doctrine of godly love and being members one of another, and then going through all of the components that make up receiving wisdom. And then as you go through chapter 13 and 14, receiving the components that make up the justice and the judgment and the equity, all of those things are designed so that that effectual working will get underway exactly as it's supposed to. And it makes it so you start off the education in earnest when the renewing of your mind gets underway, and you don't look at Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 half-heartedly. Like I said, or that you have this reluctant commitment or in a doubtful manner. And right now, I just, again, we're out of time for the first session, but I just want you to see these levels of commitment and begin to discover some things about them. But I perfectly intend to go back here into Proverbs and just remind us of this passage in Proverbs 2. And I haven't even dealt with it yet, but we will when we go through this. I intend to come back at the appropriate time, especially there just prior to beginning Romans 12, 1 and 2, and reviewing this issue again, and be able to come along and what you should be able to do. Like I said before, you should be able to come along by the time you get to Romans 12, 1 and come back and say, now, what about this? Are you really receiving your Father's words, hiding His commandments with thee? Are you inclining your ear unto wisdom and applying your heart unto understanding? And are you crying after knowledge, lifting up your voice for understanding? Do you seek her, wisdom and knowledge? God's, this curriculum asks for silver. Do you search it for her as for hid treasures? And I expect you to come along there and say, check. And then we will come along and examine the commitment level to its effectual working. And I perfectly expect you to come along and say, check. And you've just passed one of the most major checkpoints in your sonship life at that point. Then you're ready for what Romans 12, 1 and following has to say. You're ready to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But anyway, That's what we intend to do there. Well, we'll take our break here, and when we come back, we're going to start examining this in some detail. And what I want to do in the next session is focus our attention on just that first one, the commitment to learning, because that has to be dealt with first. And there are three major components to that that we want to look at, and we'll try and break that down for you when we come back after our little break here. So we'll stop right here and we'll